We have two passages of Scripture, Hebrews 7 and Romans 8. We will be spending the bulk of our time on Romans 8. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Word of God. In the summer of 1934, a well-known pastor and theologian of that day, Dr. Reinhold Niebuhr, was vacationing on the New England coast. He was asked by a very small church in that area, Heath, Massachusetts, if he would preach one Sunday there, and he agreed to do so. He came and he preached the sermon, concluded with a small prayer, and as he finished the service, he stood in the front and people came and greeted him, and amongst them was a man, a very prominent New York attorney by the name of Harold Robbins. And Harold Robbins said, "Dr. Niebuhr, thank you so much for coming to our little church during vacation time, and I so enjoyed your message, but I was especially impressed with the prayer that you prayed at the end. By chance, would you happen to have a copy of that prayer?" And he said, "Yes, I would." And he got his Bible and reached in his Bible and pulled out a little crumpled piece of paper and said, "Here, you can have it. I won't have any further need for it." Neither Mr. Robbins or Reinhold Niebuhr knew the significance of that small exchange. For that little prayer became the most widely known prayer in the 21st century. At Christmas time, Mr. Robbins put that into his Christmas card, and being a very prominent attorney and a mixture of his personal list and his business list, he sent that Christmas card with a prayer on it to over 5,000 people up and down the East Coast. A man who received it was a man named Dr. Bill Wilson, who was a pastor in New York. Dr. Wilson had just started a fledgling organization called Alcoholics Anonymous, and he took that prayer and incorporated it into his literature. Shortly thereafter, when the war started, the USO picked it up and sent that prayer to literally millions of soldiers and their families. Even down to today, the Hallmark Company continues to place it in their cards. A very simple prayer, and yet it became a very powerful instrument. The prayer, you will all recognize, you have heard this prayer. Dr. Niebuhr prayed this. He said, "Oh God, give us the serenity to accept the things that we cannot change. And give us the courage to change the things we can. And give us the wisdom to know the difference." Life presents us with dilemmas. Why did that little prayer become so well known? What is it in that prayer that touched people's lives? John Claypool, a current author and writer, was looking at this prayer, and I think he summed it up best. He said, "Niebuhr put his finger on three of the most primal realities in our lives." He said, first of all, he described the world very clearly in which we live. Secondly, he identified the gift that is given to every one of us. And thirdly, he touched on the need that is found in every single person seeking to live well. The prayer presents two realities. The first reality is the reality that there are things in life that are unalterable, things you cannot change, things that you come up to that you must adjust to because they are not going to adjust to you. At the same time, there are things that you can change, that you can enter in your power and make a difference in things. But the key is knowing which to do. As life presents us with these dilemmas, we come to the questions that we all have. How do I pray? What do I pray? Am I overreacting to this? Is this as serious as it looks? How do I know if I pray that I'm asking to change something God is trying to do? Lord, how do I pray? Our passage today in Romans chapter 8 moves us into answering some of those questions. As we read in verses 26 and 27, we find that it begins with this word, likewise. Or some of your translation says, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. What is the same way? What is the likewise, taking us back? In the whole context of chapter 8, Paul has been highlighting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verses 1, 2 through 8, he speaks of the Holy Spirit in relation to the law and how the Holy Spirit enables us to do what we cannot do for ourselves. In verses 9 to 13, he speaks of the Holy Spirit in relation to our old nature and how the Spirit subdues the old nature. In verses 14 to 17, he speaks of our adoption into the family of God and how the Holy Spirit assures us that we are the children of God. And then in verses 18 to 23, he speaks of our inheritance and what we will have in heaven with the Father. And the Holy Spirit guarantees that to us. And in this passage, he speaks of the Holy Spirit in relation to prayer and that the Holy Spirit helps us. Now, in the immediate context, the immediate paragraph that you find this in, the Holy Spirit is speaking of our hope for the future, and we have the third of three groans. Did you hear the term groan? In the passage that we read, the Holy Spirit groans for us with words, with thoughts too deep for words. Well, it's the first of three that are in the previous verses. The first groan is the groan of creation to be free from the effects of the fall. But it isn't a groan of anguish, it's more a groan of expectation because he calls it the groan like a childbirth. And when a woman has a childbirth pain, she knows that it is leading to something great. And the creation is groaning because it knows something glorious is coming and should be coming. The second groan in verse 23 is we as the children of God, those who are born again, groan for completion. And it says, as first fruits. And what he means is because we have tasted the first fruits of God. When Christ has given us new birth, we begin to taste what it is like to be the children of God. We find that we have peace with God. We are no longer afraid that God will not receive us because of what Christ did for us on the cross. We find a new joy in our life when we begin to pray and ask God to do things, and all of a sudden we see an answer to prayer and we think, wow, where did that come from? That didn't come from anything I did. That was something supernatural that happened outside, and we have a joy within us that wells up. We find and taste a love for people and things of God that we have never had before. We have a taste of just the first fruits. And so therefore we groan because we want more. And here in this passage, it is the Holy Spirit who groans. He groans for us and within us in our prayers for God's will. Now the passage tells us that the Holy Spirit does three things for us. Let's look at these three. First, it says He helps us. The word helps is a very, very unusual word. It is only used here and one other time in the New Testament. It is not the normal word for help. It literally should be translated burden sharer, burden sharer. The word picture is of one picking up the other end of a very heavy burden in order to help the person pick it up, and then they can take it to where it's supposed to go. The idea is that without the help of the burden sharer, the burden cannot be lifted. Please notice it says that He doesn't remove it from us, He shares it with us. And the verb is an ongoing tense. It's a present tense which says He keeps on helping us. It's not that He helps us when we have a big problem or we cry out in great anguish and then He comes to help us. No, it's an ongoing help that the Spirit gives us. And the Spirit does this, it says, because of our weakness. This is not just physical weakness. This is the weakness of our entire fallen human condition. Because as we are children of God, we are not yet everything that we will be. As Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but when we see Him face to face, we will be like Him. But we are not like Him, but we know we are to be like Him. And so there's something within us that makes us know that we aren't there yet. We are limited. We are weak in this situation. And this is where we are in this transition period from who we are in Christ and what we will ultimately be in Christ. But where we are is weak. Please notice that Paul includes himself. He says our weakness. He doesn't say, you know, I'm here and you're there and one day you'll get up here. No, he says He helps us in our weaknesses. And I think here he very clearly is referring to the prayer that he prayed about the thorn in his flesh. And if you've read the prayers which we all have in his epistles of Paul, we know how mightily he prays, and he prayed mightily for the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh. No answer. There was no answer. He prayed a second time, and he prayed even more fervently that the Lord would remove this, and he reasoned with the God why it was important for it to be taken from his life and how much more fruitful his ministry could be if he didn't have this, and there was no answer. And he says, I prayed a third time, and he beseeched the Lord with all that he had for God to change this in his life and make it different, and God spoke to him and said, My grace will be sufficient for you. You see, he found something that he could not alter. He could not change. And God said in His grace that you don't have to change it. For I will change it, but I'll change it with My grace. The second thing we find that the Holy Spirit does is that He intercedes for us. And He tells us really why we are weak. He starts out with, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. Now, when I first read this, I thought, I don't know whether I agree with that because I know what I'm praying all the time when I pray. I come to God with a list every day. I have a list of things I want to pray for. I know what I want to pray for. But the longer I looked at it, I had to realize there was a condition on that. And that was to pray as I ought. What does that mean? How is it that I don't know how to pray as I ought? See, it's not so much what we pray as it is rather what is right to pray. How should I pray about what I know I want to pray about? You see, our horizons are limited. We do not know what is going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon. We have no perspective on the future. And so, therefore, our understanding of our present condition is always partial. It's always limited. So when we're asking for things in our present condition, we don't understand what is forthcoming. We don't understand everything that is going on. I'm often reminded of the country western singer Garth Brooks, who wrote a song called Unanswered Prayer. Here are the lyrics. He said, "Just the other day at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one I had wanted all the time, and each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if He'd only grant me this wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers." She wasn't quite the angel that I remembered in my dreams. I have to kind of chuckle there. She might not have looked like it either. And I could tell that time had changed me in her eyes, it seemed. We tried to talk about the old days. There wasn't much we could recall. I guess the Lord knows what He's doing after all. And as she walked away, I looked at my wife, and then and there I thanked the good Lord for the gifts in my life. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs. That just because he may not answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Well, I don't particularly like anybody calling God the man upstairs, but he had an understanding of the sovereignty of God, didn't he? The dilemmas that we face. See, not knowing how to pray as we ought isn't new. The Bible is filled with characters who did not know what to pray or how to pray. Job, who was convinced he had no outward sin, to the end of his life realized he really didn't know what to pray. Elijah, a great courageous prophet, and then he's challenged that his life is going to be taken, and he flees in discouragement, and he finds himself not knowing how to pray. So the Spirit, we are told, intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Again, Paul chooses a very unique word here, only used here in the New Testament. Now, the groaning without words is not really that mysterious, in the sense that if we follow the same metaphor that has been used in how the Spirit helps us, have you ever lifted something that was more heavy than you thought it was going to be and then tried to carry on a conversation? You can't do it. You lift something really heavy and all you can do is groan and grunt. Really? Now, the Spirit is not limited by His strength in any way, but the metaphor is there in the sense that what happens is that the Spirit of God moves into our hearts and our minds and our circumstances and understands completely where we are and why we are asking what we ask. And He then begins to express what is really there deep down inside as children of God. Because oftentimes the deep desire for us is underneath what we express. Because we don't know how to express it. We don't know what to say as the children of God. And this is what leads us then. The Holy Spirit prays not out of perplexity, but rather out of compassion for us. You see, when we are truly burdened with a terrible problem, with a huge decision, a heavy heartache, a disaster, a perplexing, complex decision or relationship, and we find ourselves in agony, and we're saying, how do I pray for this? How did I get here? Why did all of this happen to me? What is it that I should pray? Do I ask for a miracle? Do I ask to wait? Should I call everybody I know? What do I do? What? And we find ourselves there. And this is where the Spirit of God moves into that deep struggle within us and begins to express it in a way that even though words are not used, the Father reads the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit is thinking it through perfectly for us. And this leads us to the third thing that the Holy Spirit does. He intercedes according to God's will. You see, we don't know what to pray or how to pray, but God does. The passage says, and God searches our hearts. He understands every detail of what is happening to us. He understands everything that has happened to us, and He understands everything that is going to happen to us, and He has all of that perspective in the sense of how He's answering our prayers. See, just as God knew of Satan's attack on Job, and Job never knew it, God had a perfect answer for Job. Just as Elijah was struggling with his flesh and his fears for his life, God knew every aspect of what was going on, what had happened, and what would happen. So here, the Father listens to the intercession of the Holy Spirit for us. The Holy Spirit, who is correctly interpreting our situation to Him, and He pleads our heart perfectly to the Father. He pleads our heart perfectly to the Father. And this is where we can even add the intercession of Christ, which is why I had the passage of Hebrews 7 also there, because Christ is also interceding for us. But He's interceding in a different way. Please notice that Christ intercedes from the courts of heaven. And there's a reason for that. Because He's interceding in a way based on what He did on the cross that clears the way, that takes out all of the sin of the past, all of the sin of the present, all of the sins that will come in the future. He's cleared the path so that our prayer could come through the courts of heaven. And the Holy Spirit is interceding in our hearts here on earth for our concerns. And therefore, what you have is the whole spectrum of things with where we are on earth and where heaven is open to us and all that is happening in our behalf at that moment of greatest agony. You see, prayer becomes the work of the entire Trinity. The whole Trinity is involved in your praying. Here it is right here. Paul even brings us to that in this same chapter in Romans 8:34 when he says Christ intercedes for us. He's put it all there. You could actually say four people are involved when you pray. You bring your requests and your struggles to God. The Holy Spirit then moves in and listens to that and begins to bear that heavy load for you that you don't know how to express or how to ask it. And He takes our true needs to the Father. And Christ has cleared the way in heaven for our request to come as He intercedes and takes it further to the Father. And the Father then responds to the pleas of Christ and the Holy Spirit in our behalf because they now are pleasing to Him and His will. That is why Paul then can say what follows, whichever, if I were to ask you, what verse you remember most out of Romans chapter 8, most of you would quote verse 28, which begins with and, which means it's connected to what we have just said. And God will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, the reason God works all things together is because we prayed. And the Holy Spirit and Christ and the Father have listened to our prayer. And it has been translated in such a way that it now is pleasing to the Father. So therefore, he can work all things, not anything, not some things, all things together for good for those who love him. There is the answer to our prayer. It is true that so often we don't know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit does, and he has been given to us to help us with precisely that. One man compared learning to pray like learning a violin, how to play a violin. At first, he is no good. He doesn't play well. Any of you that have had children who start out on the violin know also how to buy earplugs. It's just not too good. It's just pretty scratchy, isn't it? But the man, as an older person, he gets a schedule of the classical musical broadcasts that are coming over the radio, and he's listening to perfect violin music. And he goes and he buys the score of music that has the violin parts to the pieces that he knows he's going to listen to, and he listens to them and he tries to play the same way. He makes mistakes, he misses notes, but as he continues to try, what he finds is there's perfect music coming over the radio. He hears perfect concertos every time, and he continues to try, and day after day, and week after week, and month after month, he finally begins to get better, and before long, he is actually playing in harmony with the perfect pieces that are coming. This is what the Holy Spirit does. You see, the broadcast is the will of God. It's already there. And what we learn to do in our praying is to harmonize what we pray with the will of God. And that's where the Holy Spirit takes us. There's where his groans lift us so that they will be in accordance with the will of God. Now, how can you use this? Three things. Number one, examine your assumptions when you pray. What is it that you are assuming when you pray? Have you considered, can I live with this? Or have you already determined the outcome you want and you're simply asking God to bless your outcome? You see, what are you assuming when you pray? You must examine your heart in that way. Secondly, ask, would God be honored if I changed this? Would God be honored if I changed this? And if I used my power to change it, am I asking God for wisdom in my thinking? And thirdly, invite the Holy Spirit to change your mind. Invite the Holy Spirit to change your mind. Because if you struggle there, you will know what you're holding on to as your own will. Because if he doesn't change your mind, then what you're praying is in accordance with the will of God. But if you're genuinely asking him to change your mind in accordance with his will, the scripture says you will have what you've asked. And then pray. God, give me the serenity to accept what I cannot change. And give me the courage to change what I should change, what I can change. But, oh, Father, most of all, please give me the wisdom to know the difference. And that, my friends, is the hard work of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have never left us alone. And it is at the darkest moments, the deepest moments of our struggle, of our lack of understanding, that we find the greatest help and bearer of our burdens to share with us, to teach us deeply how to pray in ways that will honor you, in ways that find your grace as being more sufficient than we ever dreamed. Thank you, Lord Christ, because of you, we have the hope of the Spirit within us and a future that we will one day be able to pray as you pray. And it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen.